Welcome to the Canyon Ridge Baptist Church podcast. In this message, listen in and learn deep truths from God's Word.
I love a good story. Maybe you can identify with me on that. I think just as humans in general, we love stories. So whether it's you're reading a story, whether you're watching a movie, which obviously has a storyline, you're watching a TV show, like a series, or maybe you're just listening to a story, audiobook or on a podcast or something like that. We love stories. I love stories. I just started reading some fictional stories. It's a six-book series. It's called the Marcus Riker series by Joel Rosenberg. If you've never read any of Joel Rosenberg's work, you got to read some of his stuff. One of my favorite authors, and my wife is on book three of six. I just started book one, and I am excited. Now, it's fictional. It's not real, but I just love the way he works storylines together and how he takes characters who are not related at the start, but then somehow he brings their lives together. Does anybody relate with me on that? Like, a good story is just like, it's engaging. It really just captures your imagination. But even though I love fictional stories, honestly, my favorite stories are the ones that are true. Like real life accounts of people, of something like miraculous happening in their life, or just against all odds, X, Y, or Z takes place. And it's just like, it's amazing to listen to a good story, to get captivated by a good story. I don't think this was an accident. I was watching the World Cup last night. How many people have been watching the World Cup? Anybody out there watching the World Cup? Okay. And so I was watching the Argentina game, and how many are happy that Argentina won last night? Anybody happy about that? How many are not happy that they beat the Swiss? Okay, more people are upset about it. Actually, I was pulling for the Swiss after that red card because it was dumb. But anyways, getting back on track here. Once they scored that game-winning goal, the commentator on the TV said this, talking about the storyline of Argentina and the road that they've taken to get to where they are in the World Cup. He says, it's stranger than fiction. With all the ups and the downs and the improbable comebacks, he said that their story is stranger than fiction. And man, that just like stuck out to me because it's so true. I think the reason why I love true stories better than fictional stories is because oftentimes in life, like a really good story, like, man, nobody could have made this up. Like, you couldn't have put a better script together than how this just played out in normal, regular life. Well, what does this have to do with the book of Galatians? Well, this morning, as we come to our text, we're going to be looking at verses 10 through 24 in Galatians chapter 1, we're going to see a story. And we're not going to just see any story. We're going to see a true life story, a real story. We're going to see the testimony or the story of the Apostle Paul. Well, why is the Apostle Paul telling the churches at Galatia a story? Well, if you remember from last week, or maybe you weren't here last week, and so let me allow me to fill you in a little bit. There was a group of false teachers that had infiltrated the churches there at Galatia. Now, this book of Galatians wasn't written to a single church. It was written to multiple churches that were in the region of Galatia, all right? And this is in our modern-day Turkey. So we estimate there's probably 3 to 4 churches that this letter is circulating through. But the reason Paul is writing is because false teachers had come into these churches, and they began to preach a different gospel. Not the gospel that the Apostle Paul had brought to them on his first missionary journey, but a very different gospel that taught that you had to add the works of the law to Jesus. That's what these false teachers were conveying to the church there. They were telling the believers that Jesus was good, but you needed to add to Jesus the works of the law. You need to add to Jesus the law of Moses. And so who were these false teachers? Well, theologians call them Judaizers. And I just want to give you that term in case I use it throughout this series. And just that way you know exactly what I'm talking about. Like, what is a Judaizer? It's a word we don't use. It's a people group we don't know about. But that's who Paul is talking about here in the book of Galatians. He's talking about these false teachers that had come in and told the believers that in order to be saved, yes, you needed Jesus, but you also needed to continue to keep the law of Moses. And so for the Jews, that would mean to not abandon the traditions of their fathers, to continue in the laws of the Old Testament. For the Gentile, that meant they had to become a Jew first before they received Jesus. And so I think already you're seeing the issues with the gospel that these Judaizers were preaching. No doubt Paul had an issue with these false teachers. And so he's writing this letter, and we saw last week, in verses 1 through 9. As Paul kind of started the letter, he introduced himself, and he let them know who he was, what his authority was. He was an apostle. But not only that, he laid out a clear declaration of the gospel just right at the start. He didn't want there to be any questions. He wanted to lay out the gospel once again so that it was abundantly clear what the gospel was, because he's going to contrast what he preached with what the Judaizers were preaching. That's what this letter is all about. We saw that if you turn away from grace, if you seek to add the works of the law to the gospel, then what you're really doing is, as you turn from grace, you're not just turning from grace, you're actually turning from God. And that doesn't lead you to a greater liberty, what the Judaizers were proclaiming to the Galatians. What that does is that actually leads you back into the bondage that Jesus had freed you from. So what's the gospel? The gospel is the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. It's that simple. We're saved by grace alone, through faith alone, and Christ alone. And to add anything to that is really to take away from the gospel. To add anything to that is no longer grace, but actually brings you back into the bondage from which Jesus Christ has freed us. And so Paul is writing this letter, and he's going to make these arguments as to why they should not listen to the Judaizers, but instead they should listen to the gospel that they first received, the gospel that was preached by him, the Apostle Paul. But we have to ask this question: why should the Galatians believe Paul? Okay, he's writing this letter to them. He's sending this letter, and he's making his argument, but why should they even believe him? I mean, he's already been there. Right? He's already taught them what he says is the gospel, and somebody else has come in, and they've changed their allegiance. They're beginning to follow these Judaizers. But why should they believe the Apostle Paul? Why should we believe the Apostle Paul? Well, let's jump into our text now. We'll start in verse number 10 this morning. Galatians chapter 1, verse number 10, the Apostle Paul says, "For do I now persuade men or God? Or do I seek to please men? For if I yet pleased men, I should not be the servant of Christ." Verse number 11, "But I certify you, brethren," or "I make known to you, that the gospel which was preached of me is not after man. For I neither received it of man, neither was I taught it, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ." As we look at our text and we jump into this passage this morning, I want us to notice firstly that Paul sought to please God only. Paul had one person that he was seeking to please, and it was God. Why is this important? Well, as we look at verse number 10 a little bit closer, Paul asks this question right at the start. He says, "Do I now persuade men or God? Am I seeking to persuade man and their opinion, or am I seeking to please God?" The reason that Paul says this is because what the Judaizers had done is they had come into the church and they had said that the Apostle Paul was a people pleaser. The Apostle Paul was just in this ministry. He was in this gospel ministry thing for the sake of getting people to follow him. He only cared about followers. And so what he did was he took this idea of Jesus, an idea that they thought still contained keeping the law, but he took this idea of Jesus and he made it more palatable for the Gentiles. What do I mean? Well, he took the gospel and he said, "Hey, don't worry about the Old Testament anymore. You only have to worry about Jesus." And so it made it easier for the Gentiles to receive this gospel. And then to the Jews, he said, "Hey, you know those traditions, you know the diligence and the things that you have to keep that are difficult to keep? You don't have to worry about those anymore. You only have to worry about Jesus. Forget about the requirements, forget about the demands, just worry about Jesus." They said that Paul was a people pleaser. He was just trying to fit or say a message that worked for the current audience. That way they would follow him. But Paul refutes this idea and he says, do I persuade men or do I try to please God? For do I now persuade men or God? And this is coming right off the heels of verses 8 and 9. So just for a refresher, let's go back and look at those verses real quick. And if you weren't here, just so you see them. In verse number 8, the Apostle Paul says, "If we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed." And then he essentially repeats the same thing in verse number 9. And again, he says, "Let him be accursed." If somebody comes and preaches another gospel, let him be condemned. Let him be divinely judged. He didn't pull back any punches here. He said, "Hey, these people that are preaching a different gospel deserve divine punishment, deserve divine condemnation." And then he asked the question, "Does it sound like I'm trying to please men? by what I just said, does it sound like I'm just trying to get people to like me? Does it sound like I'm just trying to get people to follow me? No, he just condemned the Judaizers. And he says, let's continue in verse number 10, do I seek to please men? For if I did, if I yet pleased men, notice this, I should not be the servant of Christ. In other words, Paul is saying, hey, I'm not the servant of men. I don't seek to please men. In fact, I only have one person that I'm seeking to please, and it's God. He calls himself a servant of Christ. A servant of Christ. This is the Greek word doulos. Doulos, a word that we've heard many times. If you read the New Testament, this word appears many times, and it means a slave. The Apostle Paul is calling himself a slave of Jesus Christ, one who is in permanent relation of servitude to another, his well-being altogether consumed in the will of another. The Apostle Paul was all consumed, 100% devoted to Jesus, 100% consumed with the will of God, 100% consumed with pleasing one person and one person alone, and that was God. And it was God. It's like he's echoing what we learned in the Sermon on the Mount just a few months ago, Matthew chapter 6, verse number 24, when Jesus said, no man can serve two masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You can't have two masters. And Paul says, I don't have two masters. I'm not trying to please men. I'm trying to please God alone. Look at my life. Look at my testimony. Look at my story. My story is one of trying to please God. And that brings us to this truth this morning that is a truth for all of us that a man can only serve one master. You can only serve one master. Just like the Apostle Paul could only serve one master, and it was Jesus Christ, only we can serve one master, but we have to make the decision. Who are we going to serve? Who are you going to serve? You can't serve, as Jesus said, God and mammon. You can't serve God and money. You can't serve God but try to be a people pleaser and make everybody happy with you. It's just impossible. A man can only have one master. And yet that's what the Galatians, the Judaizers that were preaching to them this false gospel, they were accusing Paul of the very thing that they were guilty of. They were accusing Paul of the very thing they were guilty of. How did I come to that conclusion? Well, turn with me just a few pages in Galatians chapter 6. So Paul will deal with this later in the letter, but I want you to see who these Judaizers were and what they were like. And Paul says in verse number 12 of chapter number 6, he says that these Judaizers, these false teachers that had come into the church, he said they constrain you to be circumcised. They were obsessed with having people be circumcised in keeping of the Mosaic law. They constrain you to be circumcised, only lest they should suffer persecution for the cross of Christ. What the Apostle Paul is saying here is that the Galatians or the Judaizers had figured out a way to try to follow Jesus, but also to miss out on all the persecution that was taking place. Like they could have Jesus too. They could have their cake and they could eat it too. They could proclaim Jesus, but because they were keeping the law, because they were still preaching circumcision, because they were telling people that they had to uphold the traditions of the Jewish fathers of the Old Testament, because of this, they weren't persecuted for their faith. And so we see that they compromised. They were just people pleasers. They were just doing on the outside. That way they didn't have to face any struggle, and they were accusing Paul of the very thing that they were guilty of. But the Apostle Paul makes clear that you can't have more than one master. You can only have one master. For if he sought to please men, then he should not be the servant of Christ, he said. But let's continue in verse 11 to 12. Paul says, but I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached of me is not after man. For I neither received it of man, neither was I taught it, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ. The next truth I want us to see in this passage this morning is that the gospel is not an educational program to be followed, but the revealing of God in the person of Jesus Christ. Now, I know that's a mouthful, so take your time taking the notes on that. I'm going to say it again. The gospel is not an educational program to be followed, but the revealing of God in the person of Jesus Christ. The Apostle Paul, in verses 11 and 12, he says, I make known to you, or I certify to you, brethren, a term of endearment, that the gospel which I preach is not after man. I'm not preaching a man's message. Verse number 12, and I didn't receive it from a man, and nobody taught it to me. Well, how did he receive this message? He says, by the revelation of Jesus Christ. But if we step back a moment and we think about the Apostle Paul, we know what his life was like prior to conversion. He's actually going to bring that up in verse number 13. We're going to look at that. But the Apostle Paul definitely knew who Jesus was before he was a Christian. Before he preached the gospel, before he went on his missionary journeys, the Apostle Paul knew the gospel and he despised the gospel. Many theologians think that the Apostle Paul was a contemporary of Jesus. Now, he would have been younger than Jesus, but we think they lived at the same time, and there's probably a good possibility because of who Paul was as a Pharisee and the way that he grew up in the sect of the Pharisees and in the religious traditions of the nation of Israel. And there was a good chance he probably even saw Jesus at some point during his life. And so the Apostle Paul knew Jesus. He knew the message that Jesus was preaching. He would go on to persecute those who followed Jesus, something we'll see in verse number 13. And so how can he say in verses 11 and 12 that he didn't learn this gospel from a man? How could he say he wasn't taught this gospel from another man, but instead by the revelation of Jesus Christ? Well, let's dig a little deeper at verse number 12. I want you to notice when Paul says, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ, we're gonna hone in on that for a second. This word revelation means the unveiling of, to disclose something, to uncover or to reveal. It's self-explanatory. He says it was the revealing of Jesus Christ where he learned this gospel, where he heard this gospel, where he got it from. But I want us to look at this one little word, and it's the word of, the revealing of Jesus Christ. And it's a really cool word for this reason. Now, it means either one of two things, and there's a lot of debate about it. And so I'm not going to sit here and say it's one or the other because I'm not a Greek scholar or anything like that. But for sure, it's at least one of these. And whichever one it is doesn't take away from the truth that's communicated per se. But I just want to highlight it for you because I think it's a beautiful truth. This word of either means that the gospel was given to Paul by Jesus. It was either a subjective genitive, as in Jesus gave the gospel to Paul, or it's an objective genitive, which means that Jesus is the object of the gospel. And I think that's what Paul is talking about here. Jesus was revealed to him. Yeah, he had the knowledge of who Jesus was, right? He knew Jesus. He knew that his followers proclaimed that he had died and rose again. He knew about this way, but it was just a head knowledge. But when Jesus was truly revealed to him, and not the message of the gospel, but Jesus Christ himself, Jesus being the object of the gospel, that's when everything changed for Paul. It went from an educational idea, it went from a thought to a reality. It went from Jesus being like a theory to know Jesus being the Savior. Think about it like this, Matthew chapter 16, verses 15 through 17, Jesus asked the apostles, he said, whom say ye that I am? And Simon Peter said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered and said, blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee. It wasn't another man that told you that I was the Son of God. It wasn't another man that revealed to you that I am the Christ, but it was God himself. God unveiled Jesus to Peter and to the disciples and to Paul the apostle. He's saying Jesus Christ was unveiled. He was uncovered. Not just the idea of his gospel, the very person of Jesus and the reality that he's not somebody who says he's the Messiah. He is the Messiah. He is the way, the truth, and the life. He is the only way to heaven. He is God himself in the flesh. That is who Jesus is, and it was revealed to Paul, and that's how he says, listen, I didn't learn this from man. I didn't get this from man, but Jesus Christ himself revealed himself to me, and it changed everything about who I was. It changed everything. Paul wasn't concerned here just to show an educational point. He wanted to communicate that no one is educated into the kingdom of God. It doesn't matter what you know about Jesus. You could have good theology. You could know what the Bible says. But until you have the Holy Spirit work in your heart and reveal that Jesus is the Christ, that Jesus is the Messiah, that Jesus is the Savior, then you can't be saved. No, the Holy Spirit has to do the work. And for the Apostle Paul, he got his gospel from Jesus Christ himself. It was God himself who revealed Jesus to the Apostle Paul. What an amazing truth this morning. I don't know if you come to church regularly. I don't know if this is like your first time at Canaan Ridge, but can I just communicate to you that it doesn't matter how much you know about Jesus. It doesn't matter how much you know about the Bible. You have to submit your will to Jesus. You have to believe that he is the Messiah, that he is the Savior, that he is the only person who can forgive you of your sin and give you heaven as your home. That's it, Jesus alone. And Paul finally understood that, and it didn't take man telling him, it took Jesus himself unveiling himself. And so what do we take away from this great truth? Well, I think what we take away from this morning is that we can't allow our faith to just simply become a system of belief or a set of parameters. Because that's what's easy. A system of belief, a set of parameters, that's what the Judaizers wanted to keep. That's what they wanted in the law of Moses. They just wanted some rules that they could follow. That way they felt good about themselves. That way they could have the glory. Paul will talk about that later. But we must learn and understand that we can't allow that to happen to us. For our faith to just be a system of belief or parameters that pleases others or pleases ourselves. Our faith must be a relationship with Jesus Christ. A relationship with Jesus Christ. As a parent, I feel like this is such an important point to make. It's easy, as we're trying to raise our kids in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord, to make our faith a set of parameters. Don't do this. Don't do that. Do this. Do that. Pray before you eat. Pray before you go to bed. Just things that we do without seeking the Lord and making it known to our kids that our faith just isn't a bunch of things that we do ritually, but it's Jesus Christ himself. We desire him and nothing else. It's a relationship with him that we desire. I've been convicted lately that I've not been diligent enough to apply what I just was preaching about raising my kids without, you know, making it seem like it's just a bunch of boxes we check. Every night before bed, we pray with our boys. I have 2 sons, 8 and 6. And so every night before bed, without fail, we pray before we go to bed. We pray before we go to bed. And what I've realized that I'm guilty of is that my prayers have turned into this. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for today. We thank you for the fun things that we did. We thank you for mom making dinner. We pray for a good night rest. In Jesus' name, amen. You see how just easy that rolled off my tongue? It's because I pray it every night. That wasn't funny, all right. And what I'm communicating to my kids is just, our faith is just a set of parameters. Like, oh, we got to pray before bed. And this is what we pray for. I realized this when I asked Jace to pray for his food, or whenever we ask Jace to pray, because he's getting older, and we're trying to teach him how to pray, and we ask him to pray. What does he pray for? He thanks Jesus for the day. He thanks Jesus for the food. He thanks Jesus for the fun that we had. And he says, I hope we get some good rest that night. He hits all the wickets without fail every time. But is that what our relationship with Jesus is all about? Now, we should pray for those things. I'm not saying don't pray for your food. Don't thank the Lord. You know, you should thank the Lord for a good day that he gave you another day. Tomorrow's never promised. Today's not even promised. We should pray for those things. But what I'm saying is our faith has to be more about a relationship. I need to be more diligent that, hey, Dad is seeking Jesus. Dad doesn't want to please anybody else except for Jesus. We're not doing this because this pleases Dad. We're doing this because it pleases Jesus. We're staying away from here not because I think it's a bad idea. We're staying away from here because Jesus thinks it's a bad idea. Do you get what I'm saying this morning? Don't let our faith become a system of belief or a set of parameters. That's what the Judaizers did. But Paul said, listen, my faith, my testimony, my story is about Jesus. It's all about him, and he is the only one that I'm seeking to please. But not only that, why should the Galatians believe Paul? I want us to see secondly this morning that Paul devoted himself to Jesus. Paul devoted himself to Jesus. The Apostle Paul sought to please God only, and the Apostle Paul devoted himself to Jesus. Verse number 13, let's continue. This is where Paul is really going to get into his past. He says in verse number 13, "For ye have heard of my conversation in time past in the Jews' religion, how that beyond measure I persecuted the church of God and wasted it, and profited in the Jews' religion above many my equals in my own nation, being more exceedingly zealous of the traditions of my fathers. But when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by his grace to reveal his son in me that I might preach him among the heathen," look at this, "immediately I conferred not with flesh and blood." The Apostle Paul devoted himself 100% to Jesus. This word conversation in verse number 13 just simply means manner of life. Paul's testimony, his story. He says, "You have heard of my story in the past. You know the way that I lived in the past." Well, how did the Apostle Paul live in the past? Acts chapter 26, verses 4 through 5. From Paul's own mouth, he said, "My manner of life from my youth was that I was of the most straightest sect of our religion, the most exact sect of our religion. I lived as a Pharisee." The Apostle Paul was a Pharisee. Philippians chapter 3, verse number 5, the Apostle Paul says he was circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, as touching the law, a Pharisee. The Apostle Paul was devoted to his Jewish religion. The Apostle Paul was devoted to the traditions of his fathers. He says in verse number 14, he was over the top zealous for the traditions of his fathers. And not only that, he came from a line of people who were like that. I mean, if you're circumcised the eighth day, you don't have any control over that. But that was a symbol of importance in the Old Testament, in the Jewish religion, to be circumcised on the eighth day. He had religious parents. He had religious grandparents. He had a lineage of people who were very devoted to the Jewish faith. He says, "You know what manner of life I live." But not only that, he goes on, he says, "You know that I persecuted the church of God and wasted it." Acts chapter 9, really the whole book of Acts, there's several testimonies of the Apostle Paul and how he persecuted the early church. In Acts chapter 9, verses 1 and 2, it says, "And Saul, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went unto the high priest and desired of him letters to Damascus, to the synagogues, that if he found any of this way, whether they were men or women, that he might bring them bound unto Jerusalem." Acts chapter 22, verse number 4, "And I persecuted this way unto death, binding and delivering into prisons both men and women." You want to talk about devotion. You want to talk about giving your life to something. The Apostle Paul was going door to door looking for Christians and arresting them and bringing them to prison. He was going door to door and ripping families apart. Why? Because of the tradition of his fathers. He says, "You know what manner of life I had. You know my story in the past. But what about my story in the present?" Verse number 15, "But when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by his grace to reveal his son in me that I might preach him among the heathen, immediately I conferred not with flesh and blood." The Apostle Paul said, as soon as Jesus Christ revealed who he was to me, as soon as I understood that he was the Savior, as soon as I understood that he was my only shot, I forgot about the traditions of my fathers. I forgot about flesh and blood. I forgot about my family lineage. It didn't matter because this is what God was telling me. God had revealed Jesus himself to me. So let's look at this truth. True conversion brings about real change. True conversion brings about real change. The Judaizers just added the law of Moses to Christianity. The Judaizers just added the law of Moses to the gospel. What was the difference between the Apostle Paul's lineage, the Apostle Paul's Jewish heritage, and the Judaizers' heritage? What was the difference between the two? I would submit to you there wasn't a difference. They had the same heritage. They had the same traditions. But the difference came in that when Paul heard the gospel of Jesus Christ, when Paul had Jesus revealed to him, he was truly converted, and the fruit of that was that he truly changed. The Judaizers just compromised. and said, oh, that Jesus sounds like a good idea, but let's also keep these traditions that mean so much to us. True conversion brings about real change. Why should the Galatians believe the Apostle Paul? Well, because his life was living evidence, was a living story of the goodness and the grace of God. That when somebody truly comes to Christ, when somebody is truly converted, they can never stay the same. Old things are passed away. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things become new. That was the story of the Apostle Paul. All those things in the past, all the things behind him, those things were passed away, but now he was a new creature in Christ. The Apostle Paul says in chapter 6, verse number 15, for in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision availeth or profits anything, nor uncircumcision, but a new creature. What matters to Jesus is that you become a new creature. A new creature. On March 21st, 1748, while serving aboard the ship Greyhound, John Newton and his crew encountered a violent storm in the North Atlantic. Now, before this day, John Newton was known for his profanity, for his blasphemy. He was known for his heavy drinking and immorality. And having rejected the Christian faith that was taught to him by his mother, John Newton made a living as a sailor and eventual ship captain in the slave trade. But it was during this storm in 1748 that in desperation he called out to God and said, Lord, have mercy upon us. He believed the ship would sink, and so he cried out to the only hope that he thought of. And it was from this point that God began working in the life of John Newton. Well, how did he work in John Newton's life? Well, several years later, John Newton would finally come to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ, and in 1754, he would leave the slave trade for good. True conversion brings about real change. John Newton, in his newfound faith, understood that slavery was wicked, that slavery was sin. The Apostle Paul understood that his religion before Christ had nothing to offer him. His religion would never bring him to God. So when he turned to Jesus, everything changed. He left it all behind. How? Because of God's grace. God's grace is what changed these men. God's grace changes and saves sinners. God's grace brings real, lasting change. But not only that, God's grace also sins. What do I mean by that? Well, let's continue looking at our scripture. Was Jesus done with the Apostle Paul after he got saved? Verse number 16, he says, to reveal his son in me that I might preach him among the heathen. When John Newton got saved and he left the slave trade, what did he do for a living? He became a pastor. He became a hymn writer. He wrote over 280 hymns, including one that we still sing today, Amazing Grace. The Apostle Paul says in our text that he was saved to preach among the heathen. The Apostle Paul didn't get saved and then carry on with his life and start fresh somewhere else. No, he went with a mission to preach because, listen, here's the truth. When Jesus saves you from your sin, he also has saved you to serve him. If Jesus has saved you from sin, then you've been saved to serve. You've been saved for a purpose. Amen. Ephesians chapter 2, verse number 10 says that we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which he hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Listen, Jesus didn't save you for your sake. He saved you for his glory. He saved you that you would serve him. He gave you time, talents, abilities, and those aren't to be used for yourself. No, if you've been saved, then you've been called to use that time, those talents, those abilities to bring him glory, to serve him. And so, like the Apostle Paul, John Newton gave his life 100% to Christ. He was devoted to Jesus. He held nothing back from Jesus. Why should the Galatians believe Paul? Well, because he was 100% devoted to Jesus. Are you devoted to Jesus this morning? Have you given everything back to him? If he has saved you by his grace, are you allowing his grace to work in you so that he could use you to reach other people, to serve in the church, to use your time, talents, and abilities to glorify his name? That's what the Apostle Paul did. That was his testimony. That was his story. But lastly, this morning, I want us to see that the Galatians should believe Paul because the apostles and churches confirmed the faith that Paul preached. The apostles and churches confirmed the faith that Paul preached. Verse number 18. Then after 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem to see Peter and abode with him 15 days. But other of the apostles saw I none, save James, the Lord's brother. Now the things which I write unto you, behold, before God I lie not. Afterwards I came into the regions of Syria and Cilicia, and was unknown by face unto the churches of Judea which were in Christ. But they had heard only that he which persecuted us in time past now preacheth the faith which once he destroyed. And they glorified God in me. The apostles and the churches confirmed the faith that Paul preached. As Paul went to Jerusalem, he said, hey, I went to Jerusalem. These Judaizers say I don't have authority. I went to Jerusalem. The apostles confirmed my apostleship. I met with Peter himself. I saw James, the Lord's brother. But not only that, but the churches that are in Judea, the ones that I once persecuted, the ones that I was once hunting after, they have heard that I am now preaching the same gospel that they preach. They have heard that I believe the same gospel that they believe. Look at it, and they're glorifying God. They're glorifying God. If the Apostle Paul was preaching another gospel, then why would they glorify God? They wouldn't. But they had the same message. And so the apostles and the churches confirmed the faith. Think about being a member of the Judean church at this time. At one point in time, you're running for your life. You're fearing if whether or not Saul of Tarsus is going to come to your door. You're fearing if Saul is going to tear you away from your family because of your faith in Jesus. And now that very person who is persecuting you and your church is now preaching the gospel that you love, is now worshiping the Savior that has saved you from your sin. Man, talk about the most unlikely of characters. Talk about the last person you would ever think to go preaching the gospel, Saul of Tarsus. But that's exactly who God used. Stranger than fiction. You can't make this up. And so for that fact alone, the Apostle Paul is like, this is how you know my message is true. Only God could do this. Only the grace of God could accomplish this in my life, to change me from someone who was devout, from someone who was just going after the traditions and on the fast track to being the next high priest in the nation of Israel, from somebody who had his whole life planned out for him, to turn from all of that, to turn to Jesus, and to preach the gospel that I once tried to destroy. Only God's grace can do that. The apostles recognized it. The churches recognized it. And look, they glorified God because of the work that was done in the Apostle Paul. The Apostle Paul wasn't proud of his past. That manner of life, that story about his past, he wasn't proud of that. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, he says, I'm the least of the apostles, that I'm not me, or I'm not even necessary to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace, which was bestowed upon me, was not in vain. But I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God, which was with me. The Apostle Paul could have been ashamed of his past. The Apostle Paul could have said, man, I'm thankful that Jesus revealed himself to me. I'm thankful that I'm no longer persecuting the church, but you know what? Man, the churches, they probably hate me. I'm embarrassed to even show my face. I'm going to go live in a cave somewhere. Just live out the rest of my life. But the Apostle Paul, is that what he did? No. No, he allowed God to continue to author his story. Listen, I know today many of us come to church and we're not proud of our past. There are many things, so many things in my past that I am not proud of. So many things that I don't bring up. So many things that, like, I have to preach the verse, think on whatsoever things are good, lovely, just, of good report. I have to try to think on the good things because of my past. Man, I don't want to think about that. I'm ashamed of my past. But because of God's grace, my testimony in the present can overshadow my past. The Apostle Paul is saying, hey, my story today, I'm preaching to the heathen. I'm preaching the gospel that was revealed to me by Jesus Christ. And I'm not going to live in the past, forget the past. You know what the past was, but I'm not going to let that overshadow my present. Hey, don't let your past overshadow your present. Give it to God. Give everything to God. Allow him to work in your present. Allow him to write your story today. Listen, his mercies are new every morning. If you're coming this morning, you're like, man, I messed up this week. I said this week. I did this week, and I'm ashamed of it. Hey, go to Jesus. His mercies are new every morning. His compassion fails not. Great is his faithfulness. He is faithful and just to forgive. Bring it to Jesus, and then leave it in the past, and let him write your story in the present. That's what the Apostle Paul did. And because of it, verse number 24, and they glorified God in Paul. Listen, when you submit your life to Jesus, God receives the glory. God receives the glory. Why should the Galatians believe the Apostle Paul? He wasn't submitted to people. He wasn't submitted to a system. He was submitted to one person, Jesus Christ. And when you're submitted to Jesus, God gets the glory. You're not worried about what people think about you. He wasn't even worried about what the Judaizers thought about him. He was concerned about the church. He was concerned about them keeping their eyes fixed on Jesus. Paul served God alone, and through Paul, God alone received glory. The Galatians had changed their allegiance from Jesus. The Apostle Paul is just helping them to get back on track, to get their eyes back on Jesus. And he used his story to do it. He used his testimony to do it. And so as we come to a close this morning, let me ask you this question. What's your story? Is your story pointing people to Jesus? Is your testimony, like the Apostle Paul, allowing people to glorify God through you? Is your life a story of being submitted 100% to Jesus? Of being devoted to him and him alone? If not, why not? Why not give him everything? He is worthy. He is worthy of everything that we have. He is worthy of our greatest allegiance. And the greatest way that we can show our allegiance to Jesus Christ is just by simply being submitted to him. Submitting to him. If you're here this morning and you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, Jesus wants to rewrite your story. He wants to write the end of your story, but you have to allow him to do it. You can't do it yourself. You can't do it in your own power. You have to submit to Jesus. And the way that you do that is by recognizing that you're a sinner. Only Jesus Christ can save you from your sin. And if you'll turn from your sin and turn to Jesus Christ alone to save you, if you'll trust him as Savior, he promises to save you. He'll rewrite your story. Jesus said that whosoever comes to me, I will in no wise cast out. Let Jesus write your story today. You can do that today. If you are a believer, what's your story? Is your story a testimony of the grace of God? Is your story a testimony of submitting to Jesus' authority in this life? I want to give you one application point just to help you apply our submission to Jesus, to help you devote everything that you have to Christ, to allow Jesus to write your story. And it's this way. I believe the primary way that a Christian submits to Jesus' authority outside of salvation, that comes first. But after salvation, submitting to Jesus' authority looks like this. Submitting yourself to a local New Testament church. I believe that's by way of membership. That's how you submit to a church. We don't join a church. We submit to a church. Now, what scriptural basis do I have for that? I want to share with you four verses, three from the book of Romans and one from our book, from the book of Galatians. And this is just a small sampling of passages like this. Romans 12:5 says, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and everyone members one of another. Romans 12:10, Be kindly affectionate one to another with brotherly love, and honor preferring one another. Romans 12:16, be of the same mind one toward another. Galatians 6:2, bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. I'm sure you noticed a theme in all of these verses. And like I said, there's many more. Could have taken the next like 30 minutes to read them all. You notice the one another passages, right? That's what these are. They're one another passages. How do you fulfill these one another passages outside of the local New Testament church? The answer is you can't. You can't obey these scriptures without being a part of a body, without submitting yourself to the church. That's how you perform. That's how you submit to God's authorities, by becoming a part of the church. That way you can live out God's word. This is the will of God. The word of God is the will of God. And the way you live out the will of God is by submitting yourself to it and living it out and obeying it. But you can't obey these passages apart from being a member of a local church. And so what's your story? Is your story one of submitting to Jesus and his authority, the authority that he left on this earth when he ascended to be back with the Father? Or is your life a story of submitting to your own authority, submitting to yourself? Hey, if the world looked at your life today, if they looked at your story, would there be enough evidence to convict you of being a Christian? Or would they just see a life that looks exactly like theirs? Would they see a story that looks like their story? Heaven forbid that if Jesus has saved you from your sin, that your story would look like the world's story. And so this morning, I don't know where you are. I don't know how God is speaking to you. But ask yourself this question. What's my story? What's my story? And prayerfully, you will allow God, by his grace, to write your story from this point until you see him face to face.
Thank you for listening. Hear more messages anytime at CanyonRidgeBaptist.com. If you're in the San Diego area, please join us for a service. We meet on Sundays at 8:30 a.m., 10:30 a.m., and 5 o'clock p.m. We look forward to seeing you.